I have the privilege of reading to you this morning from Philippians, the fourth chapter, verses 4-7, reading from the New King James Version, or translation. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ.
Have you ever wondered about God's will for your life? Maybe like most of us, you have. And it's not that this is not a Bible subject, because the Bible speaks so often about the will of God and its importance in our lives. You might remember that Jesus, in the model prayer in the book of Matthew chapter 6, prayed, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And just before the cross, Jesus, in Luke's account, when he's in the garden, prays to the Father about his impending sacrifice of death. And he says that he wishes this cup might pass from him. But then gives this additional thought, the most important thought. Nevertheless, he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." So important is God's will that John will say in 1 John chapter 5 that God hears our prayers. He answers our prayers as we ask according to his will. And James reminds us that even as we consider the future, we shouldn't be arrogant about knowing what's going to happen next, but instead we should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The will of God is so very important to Bible, and especially New Testament teaching. And the Bible is clear that we, in so many respects, in the most important respects of life, can know the will of God. Now, Paul will say in 1 Timothy 2 that God would have all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. God's will is that we be saved. The opposite of that in 2 Peter 3 has Peter saying that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You want to know God's will for your life? He wants you. He desires for you to be saved from sin, to be right with him in Christ, and to live with him in heaven one day. That's God's will for you. And as Christian people, Paul says his will for us is that we be set apart from the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 tells us that the will of God is sanctification. But the text this morning gives us a better glimpse of that. In fact, I'll take you to a parallel passage to the one we just read. The one we just read speaks of the need to rejoice in the Lord, to let our gentleness be known to all around us, and put away the worry and replace it with prayer, prayer which is with thanksgiving, and then enjoy the peace of God that keeps or guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A parallel passage to this is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just a few phrases, so easy to speak and so easy to remember that if you haven't already, before we leave this assembly, I think you can do some memory work and keep these things in your perpetual memory. When Paul says simply, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, don't lose sight of that last, because it gives so much power to what he's just said. What is God's will for you and for me? Yes, it's to be saved. And yes, it's to be separate from the world. But it's to have the right attitude. An attitude of rejoicing and prayerfulness and thanksgiving. I know that's the case because it says clearly, this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's you. And that's me. That's God's will for our lives. Now, I don't have to remind you that we are in a few days just prior to annual National Thanksgiving. A day for turkey and trimmings and food and family and fellowship and football. A day of celebration and joy and sometimes arguing. A time when so much happens all at once. You may have wonderful thoughts of Thanksgiving. You may have terrible dread of Thanksgiving. But like it or not, it's coming. Brace yourself or embrace the situation. But it's coming. And we must not forget that Thanksgiving is more than just about the meal. More than just about being together, as precious as that might be. More about just the jokes we tell and the shows we watch and the movies we see and the football we enjoy. It's about what the name insists upon. It's about giving thanks. And in all of our interest as a nation in many of the peripheral aspects of Thanksgiving, like what's going to be on the table or who's going to be around the table or what we're going to watch on TV after the table, we find ourselves, if we're not careful, distracted in all of that from what the day is supposed to be all about, and for that matter, what our Christians' lives are supposed to be all about. In everything, Paul says, give thanks. But take a look at these side dishes that Paul mentions, both in 1 Thessalonians 5 and also in the text we read together a few moments ago in Philippians chapter 4. A couple of side dishes that make all the difference. The first is rejoicing, joy. And the second is prayer. All three of these are closely connected, closely related. We give thanks in prayer. We show joy because of our thanksgiving. These three are so closely connected that they almost serve as a wonderful combined and coexistent circle. And before we go one step further, let me just say this. Sometimes we reach a point where it's not as easy as other times to give thanks. We have low points, difficult times. We have distressing situations when we just say it's not like it was last year. It's not like it was a few years ago. I have a hard time being thankful. The wonderful thing about these three words is that you put them in your mind in a circle. Any place you start, if you have a problem there, if you're stuck there, just move to the next one and get yourself started. In other words, I say to myself, I just can't think of anything to be thankful about. Well, I move over to joy. And I will be joyful regardless. I will act as if until I am joyful. I will be joyful around those around me. I will do my best to show joy in my lives, which leads me to prayer to God and true thanksgiving. I can get the whole thing started. The machine of my spiritual attitude started by moving from thanksgiving, if I can't, to joy that I can. And you say, I can't do that either. I've got nothing to be thankful for, and I cannot muster even a fake joy in my life. You have to know what I'm going through and what I'm dealing with. We'll just move one other step around that circle to prayer. And even if you've reached a point at the bottom of the heap of your life when you think, I've got nothing to give thanks for, and I've got nothing to be joyful about, there's never a time when you can't pray. And never a time when you shouldn't pray. As Brother Elo Sanderson's song says, we should pray in the morning and pray at the noontime. Pray in the evening, pray all the time. There's never a bad time, a wrong time to pray. It's always the time to pray. And you notice that when you pray, especially patterned after either the prayers of the Book of Psalms, or the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the epistles. Pick your testament. You find some words that are full of anguish and sorrow, and despair, but they're always words that bring themselves finally to a wonderful conclusion of thanksgiving and joy. And so, I can't be thankful this year. I'm not joyful right now. Well, I can pray about it. And the more time I spend in prayer, submitting my will to God's, trying to see things from His perspective and not just my own, that opens my mind up to those things I should be thankful for, which brings my whole spirit open to matters of joy and rejoicing. You see, the wonderful thing is with these three concepts of thanksgiving and joy and love, if you've got a problem with one, just move to the next one. If you've got a problem with that one, move to the next one. And you'll find one and you'll get the machinery of your spiritual life going again. Because the Lord put these words together on purpose. Rejoice. Put away worry and replace it with prayer. And that with thanksgiving. And then enjoy God's peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything by prayer and supplication. In everything give thanks with thanksgiving. Both these passages, 1 Thessalonians 5, Philippians 4, say the same thing. And now to the ideas themselves. And we'll start with the turkey in the room for this morning. Thanksgiving. The truth is, we have so much to be thankful for. I don't care what situation you're in right now. Even in the midst of that situation, whatever it is, when you really look at things honestly and spiritually, you have so much to be thankful for. So much. You're able to be here this morning. There are others who would love to be here but aren't. But for now, for today, for right now, you're here. And God gave you both the health and the desire and the opportunity to be with those who you love, who you can sing with and you can study with and you can fellowship with. You have something just in your presence this morning to give thanks for. And you might be ahead of me. You might be thinking, okay, preacher, say I'm not here this morning because I can't be here. And so I'm back at home and I'm stuck there and I'm sick and I can't get out. So I suppose I can't be thankful then? Well, no, I'd tell you if you were home right now, be thankful that you're able to even contemplate this idea. And there, you've got the mind to desire to be in worship. That's something a lot of the world does not have, never will have. What I'm saying is, no matter where you are, what situation you face, you've got something if you look for it. If you strive to find it, if you insist upon getting there, regardless of who you are, where you are, you've got something to be thankful for. Paul could be thankful even with chains, imprisonment, and impending death. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul didn't say that as a free man, as one in chains. He said that not as somebody treated well by others, but as someone who was mistreated by the authorities and put in prison for reasons he didn't deserve. Rejoice, he says, in the Lord, always. Again, I say rejoice. And in everything, he tells the Thessalonians, give thanks. We can give thanks regardless what happens, and we can find joy regardless what happens. And concerning this word joy, let me remind you, there is a distinction between the joy we have in Christ and the happiness that comes because of circumstances. The word happiness, based upon the Old English, happenstance is another word we have from it, which has to do with the happenings around us, those circumstances we're embroiled and involved in. Those change. They come and go. Some days I'm happier than others, because different things happen to me. Things that happen tend to make you happy. Things that happen in the wrong way tend to make you less happy. But the Bible idea of blessedness and joy in the midst of blessedness has less to do about with what's happening around you and more to do with the decision you're making within you. Based upon God's will for my life and His blessings for which I'm thankful in my life, I choose to rejoice. That is my choice. And back to Paul's chains, his imprisonment. Paul realized something and tried to get the idea across to us, that some things about his situation and ours cannot be altered, can't be changed. We have no control over. But the most important thing of all, we have absolute control concerning, and that is our disposition, our joy. You don't control that for me. I don't control that for you. We sometimes have this false notion that we can cheer people up. Well, sometimes we can make a difference in the way they think by altering the way they see things, but it's up to us to decide to be cheered up. Have you ever tried to cheer somebody up that didn't want to be? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, you do your best. Well, let me tell you a joke. I don't want to hear a joke. Let me tell you about this good thing happened to me. I don't want to hear about it. Well, let me try to cheer you. I don't want to be cheered up. And you walk away saying, I don't think I can cheer that person up. Well, the reason is the decision for that was theirs and not yours to begin with. We can do our best to help one another, but ultimately, we have to choose for ourselves to live this way or not. The wonderful news is, just as nobody can cheer me up against my will, nobody can keep me from rejoicing against my will. That's my decision. And I can see Paul saying something like, you can put me in jail, you can put me in chains, you can give my sentence of death on the calendar, but I'm still going to rejoice anyway. You can change the way my body lives, but you can't change the way my spirit lives. This outer man can be decaying and be in the midst of destruction day by day, but the inner man is renewed day by day. Those are Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul decided to rejoice regardless. And as I say, all of this, the thanksgiving and the rejoicing, it all is is saturated by a rich and deep prayer life. In fact, of these three, thanksgiving and joy and prayer, if you've got to just single out one, I know this week we'd like to single out the thanksgiving, but there's even a better one than that. If you've got to start somewhere, start with prayer. A prayer that's not just a long laundry list of I want and give me, but it's a prayer in which we submit our will completely to the Lord's, and in our prayer show forth that even though we can't make sense of things, we don't know how things might work out, we may even be anxious about things as they are coming in the future, that ultimately we bend and bow to the will of God, and we know that we serve a good God who cares about us. And when all is said and done, He'll keep His word. A promise such as we know that all things work together for good to those who love Him, those who are the called according to His promise. Words like casting all your care upon Him, He cares for you. Words like the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Words like God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And I'll say one last time before we close this morning. Again, if you're in a hole, if you're in a problem, if you've got situations that you can't see a way out of, and you can't get that spiritual machinery going in your life, start with one of these three ideas. If you can't do the one, move to the next one, and you'll find that you'll kick in there somewhere. If nowhere else in prayer, a prayer life that brings you to being thankful and joyful. Or if not, a life of thanksgiving that leads to joy and more prayer. Or if not, a life of joy that leads to prayer and thanksgiving. But they all feed on one another. But regardless how you have to get there, all of us need to do a better job of having a better attitude of being more like Christ and submissive to God's will. I pray this year we'll all be not just celebrating Thanksgiving, but truly thankful and joyful and prayerful in Thanksgiving. Now, perhaps you're with us this morning and not a Christian. Let me urge you. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have the ability to give thanks to God for the salvation He's given to your life as you've obeyed the gospel, had sins washed away in the blood of Christ in baptism? What a thing to be thankful for. And you can do that even this morning if you're outside of Christ. Or perhaps as a Christian, you've wandered away. Others know it too. Come back. And be thankful for the Lord's forgiveness. Be joyful in His forgiveness. Be prayerful of His forgiveness. Come back. If you need to come this morning, why not come now as together we stand and sing?